Good morning. How are y'all today? You doing good? Are you awake? You could be.
This is the truth.
We got to figure out that autoplay function. Sometimes it just takes over. But hey, we're glad to have you here today. I wish I could talk like that. If I could just have that type of voice, then you know, either you would be lulled to sleep or inspired beyond imagination. Who knows? But we're glad that you're here with us today. We know you could be anywhere this morning. If you're a guest today, we're really glad that you chose to walk through what we call the gauntlet of the maze of our hallways to be with us this morning. We're continuing in our series today called Sent. And what I want to do first is just if you are a second through fifth grader, I'm going to let you move towards Kidmo. If you are a guest today and you have a second through fifth grader, we have a separate environment for them back in their own room where they can go and they have their own teaching, their own games, a fun small group. They do all that together. And if you are a guest, you're welcome to go with them. And I always feel like when we do this, we want our children to be in here with us during worship to experience that together. But we also know that there are some age appropriateness that we want them to be able to be communicated with on their level and you on your level. And but I always feel like it's a little bit of a Pied Piper thing, you know, when you walk through. And the kids just kind of file out. It's like, will we ever see them again? Well, you will, and you're welcome to go see what they're doing if you would like. But we're very glad to have you. I've got a few things before I get started, I wanted to remind you about some great opportunities. For one, thank you for everybody who signed up to help with the egg hunt. We still need a lot of candy, and here's what also we need. We need people to be here. I believe it's on Tuesday. Is Marie or Pam in here? I don't think either one are in here. Pam, Tuesday at what time? 6 o'clock here Tuesday. We're going to stuff about 5,000 eggs together. And so if there's five of us, we're going to be really tired at the end of the day. But if there's about 20 of us, we'll be done pretty quickly. And so we would love for you to just sign up so we know that you're coming. Be here at 6 o'clock. And here's the great thing for you guys. You can stuff an egg, and while you can't stuff an egg and then eat a piece of candy, we don't have that much candy, you know, you do get to sample a little bit of the goodies. So if you can be here for that, that would be great. Also want to remind you, we have an incredible opportunity with Room in the Inn this year. A lot of people work with Room in the Inn. It's an incredible ministry in town that reaches out to women and their children who are on the street. They don't have anywhere to go. You would be just shocked how difficult it is if you're a single mother and you are homeless, whether it's through abuse or whether it's through you've been abandoned or whatever it is, there's just nowhere for you to go. If you don't have family or friends that will take you in, you can't take children to a homeless shelter. It's really amazing, and it's really for the protection of the children. But if you're a single parent and you don't have anywhere to go with your kids, you are in a desperate, desperate situation. And so they provide not only a home, but they provide training, they feed them, they provide a home for them, and then once they are able to reenter the workforce and be on their own two feet, then they are now able to take care of their families, and someone else can come into the room in the end that needs that help. So this is the first time that anyone's been able to come in and not only just do stuff with the kids and with the families, but also have a time to really share the meaning of Easter with them. And so we've got a couple of our students, I believe, that are going to be sharing that story with them. But we still need about five people. Is it five? Is that how many we need? Seven? We need seven additional. We need seven people to sign up to be there. And some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not usually involved with that. I just want you to know a lot of us that normally are involved with that are actually going to be out of town when that happens. So we need some more of you to come up. And it's not just something to do. This is an incredible opportunity that we have been given to minister to these families. So I hope that you'll do that. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, but show up Tuesday as well. Some of the eggs we're stuffing will go to the room in the end for their egg hunt, and some of it will be for our egg hunt that we're having on the Saturday before Easter. So we hope that you'll be here for that, just to help us stuff. And we had a blast last year doing that. The youth egg hunt's going to be going on. We're going to be putting glow-in-the-dark Easter eggs, and they're going to be bumping around in here, you know, with all kinds of gashes and wounds because it's going to be pitch black. Not really, I hope. I hope that's not going to happen, but they're going to have their own glow-in-the-dark egg hunt. Is that Saturday night? That Saturday night at 7, I think they're going to be here. Black lights in here, and it's just going to be a blast. We're going to have just an awesome time doing that. And then one last thing, we've been telling you that we need some additional child care workers, and we would appreciate if you're able to help. We particularly need some assistance in our pre-K and our kindergarten through first grade classes. because they're just growing like crazy. And we just need some more caring people in there. And even if you're not sure you want to lead it, because I know it can freak you out when someone says, we need you to come in and volunteer. You're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to do any of this. We literally, if you can be in there and you can have a smile on your face and you can just talk and play with these kids, that's what we need. We have teachers. If you are someone who's gifted in teaching or you want the opportunity to try it out to teach, we'll give you that opportunity. But we really just need some helpers in there just to love on these kids, to make sure they're taken care of. And so if you would be interested in that, see me or see Deidre, we would love for you just to be a part of that. Today we're continuing a series, and to be honest, I'm really excited you guys are all here. Every time we do a series like Sent, here's what I know. I know, number one, it has the opportunity to make drastic changes in the community around us. And number two, I know a lot of people won't show up for it. Because when we start talking about this topic, it's been so abused in years past, and there's so much guilt attached to it, and there's so much fear and dread attached to the concept of going out, that people just kind of shut down. It's just, you can talk about baggage, you can talk about forgiveness, you can talk about hate, you can talk about, you know, all kinds of problems in life, and people will soak it in. But this topic of going out and affecting change in the lives of others is paralyzing today. And not only is it paralyzing, our culture, I mean, if you have a desire to go out and be a positive influence, to lead someone to know Jesus or to see what Jesus can do in their life, how much he loves them, no matter what's going on in their life or around them, even if you desire to do that, there are many in our current culture, they will attack you if you do that. And so many of us are like, hey, hands off. I heard the sermon that said, I just need to act right and they'll see Jesus in me. I'm sticking with that. And the truth is, there's so much more that can be said and can be demonstrated than just us going about our lives hoping nobody catches us doing something they disagree with. So I'm really glad that you're here. What my hope is that you sense at some point along this journey together that you can make a difference in the life of someone who is giving up hope in life. You can be the difference maker for someone who has been abandoned, that they have no one to care for them, no one to be there with them. You can know and be confident that God will use you to help their life be transformed. You have that opportunity. Not only do you have that opportunity, you have been called to do that. What that means, we use that word a lot. You know, I didn't get a phone call about that. You didn't call me. And when we say you've been called for that, God has given you a purpose. And he has said within your life, you will make a difference in the world. You, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, no matter how inadequate you feel, you will make a difference in the world if you'll just trust me. And so I hope that at the end of this series, not only will you have that confidence, but you'll be inspired to go out and be a hero for somebody that's giving up on life. We had an opportunity yesterday. We have some family down. We're going to have a birthday party this afternoon, and I'm already a little flustered this morning. I was putting together a badminton net for our birthday party this afternoon, and I'm telling you, the least expensive badminton set you get, the more frustration you have to put up with. You know what I'm saying? So my 10-minute project this morning was just to attach the net to the poles, and it took an hour. Yeah, it really should have been 5 minutes. It was written in English, but the pictures were of another language. I'm not sure what language the pictures were in, you know? But we've got a lot of family in for the weekend. And yesterday, we went to go see a movie with all the boys, all the nephews and our sons. And we went to go see Captain America. Has anybody seen Captain America yet? Okay, well, you'd need to. And I know it's not God's Not Dead. It's not Noah. It's not Son of God or any of these Christian movies. But you need to go see it because it's an awesome movie. And I love superhero movies. But I love watching these Marvel movies and the storylines that they're pulling in. And it was just an awesome story of heroism, of someone being a hero. And now I recognize that not all of us can be a hero. I mean, we look at Chris Evans when he's got his Under Armour shirt on, and we're like, I'll never look like that. I mean, sure, he may be a hero, but I mean, I don't even look like that in my dreams. I don't even look that good when I'm dreaming about how good I could look. I mean, come on, I just can't do that. we were watching different parts of the scene, and, you know, I've given up on the idea that I'll look like Chris Evans, you know, in an Under Armour shirt. I've given up on that idea. But Nick Fury drives a truck that, man, I could look good in that truck. I'm saying it can fly and it can do incredible things, and it can be shot with 10,000 rounds of ammo and it does not pierce the truck. It is awesome. It is black. I mean, I could drive that truck. You just, car gets in your way. You don't honk. You don't give them the mean look because you're frustrated because they cut you off. You just ram them out of the way. It is an awesome truck. I could be a hero in that truck. You know what I'm saying? No. Thank you for that. I can't see you as a hero in any way, any form or fashion. But what would happen if some of the heroes that we like to watch on the big screen chose not to be a hero? Have you ever considered what that would be like? It wouldn't sell many tickets. You wouldn't buy much popcorn and Coke to go watch a hero sit by and watch villains take over. You go to see the hero go against insurmountable odds to fight evil head on, and then at the end, you feel like you have been taken for granted unless the hero wins. If the villain wins in the end, and there are some movies where the villain actually wins in the end, and you leave feeling deflated and unsatisfied and like you wasted your money, and there's no way if there's a sequel, I will be there. But we go hoping the hero is going to win. So what would happen if the hero decided to say, I'm done. I don't want to fight anymore. I just want to go do my thing and live my life. And I really just don't want people coming for me. I just kind of want to disappear into the world. What would happen if those heroes stopped fighting? You know, and it's easy to talk about, you know, a movie. But then I think about those that go every day in places in the world and they literally have live ammunition in their weapon and they're hitting a beach that if anyone knows that they're there, that they could be taken out in an instant. And yet every single day they're willing to go out and put their life at risk. And I'm amazed at not only their courage, but their heroism. And what makes that even more impressive are those that really take the very difficult missions, and they will never be able to tell anybody what they accomplished because it's classified. I'm amazed that there are people like that in the world. And what would happen if this rare combination of courage and skill and training would just put on the shelf to say, I just don't want to do that. Now, you may be wondering, what does this have anything to do with, other than the fact that you put together a badminton net and you watched a movie yesterday, what does this have anything to do with what we're talking about? At the end of today, I hope that you see a different definition and sorts of what a hero is. Because you are not just sent to give a message. You are not just sent because you're supposed to go. You are to be a hero in a world that is lacking desperately in heroes today. Do you see it that way? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 is kind of our key verses for this series. This is what it says. Remember it again. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, you may not recognize it at first glance, but that is written in hero language. It may not involve a big black truck or an Under Armour shirt that's just a little bit too small, let's be honest. It may not be the language of someone who's able to run and to do incredible feats of strength and be able to flip and take out five different people and be hit with a 10-ton tank and just get up and walk away. They may not be able to do that. That may not be the hero language we're used to. But I want you to imagine that the language of how beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news, that is hero language. Because there's somebody who needs that message. Think of it this way. You're sitting outside your house. You've huddled all your kids together and you've run out and there is smoke coming out of a window that smoke should not be coming out of. When those sirens begin to come around the corner and a big red truck with a bunch of men ready to risk their lives to put the fire out in your house, that is a sign of relief because the hero is rounding the corner to save your house, right? What about you're at home and someone you care about? You don't know what's wrong with them, but all of a sudden they can't breathe or their heart has stopped and they are going into this incredible, you know, physical meltdown and you don't know what to do. You're not trained. But then you hear the siren of the ambulance that's approaching your house. That's the sound of a hero that's coming to a rescue. Or what one of our families a couple of weeks ago found when they came home and someone had tried to break into their house. But what if you're in the house and someone's trying to break in? The sound of the siren screaming around the corner coming to your rescue as someone's trying to get in and do who knows what. That is the sound of a hero coming to rescue. And it's so overwhelming that I honestly cannot go to a parade. I go to a parade and I'm like, I change careers every 5 minutes, I'll be honest. I'm a jet pilot one day, firefighter the next, police officer the next, you know. Obviously, I can't do some of those things now, probably. But I can't go to a parade and have them come through. Even if they're going at 2 miles an hour, they turn on those sirens and my heart is about to explode. I'm like, go get them. You know what I'm saying? It's the sound of a hero coming to a rescue. How beautiful are the feet of those who are coming to rescue those who are dying and giving up on life. Giving up on hope. Do you see the beauty of what God wants to do around us? In the church, what we have learned is that if we open our mouths, we get judged, right? We have to be very careful what we say because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want somebody to get the wrong impression. And we really struggle with this balance of grace and works. And we even have writers of the New Testament saying it's about grace, forget the works. And we've got others saying, you know what? If I have received grace, then I will show you that through my... We have all this very difficult understanding of what it looks like. And it's just easier to say, you know what? I just want to check out. If there is a hero, somebody will tell you about him. But what if you are that somebody? What if you are that one? And there's a lot of reasons that people just at this point begin to check out and they're thinking about their grocery list and they're thinking about what they need to do when they leave here and they're thinking about all these things. There's a reason that people avoid the conversation about evangelism because we're so afraid that that means I've got to knock on somebody's door and ask them if they're going to hell. And you know how uncomfortable a conversation that is. So I'm just going to kind of check out here. It's very easy to do that. And if you do that, you'll be in very good company because that is what the world is, that's what's happening in the world. We are checking out of the world. And instead of you being the messenger whose feet are beautiful because you're taking a message to people who are needing it, you're holding back. It's just easier to check out. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about my issues. Let's talk about what I need to be to realize true peace and hope and love. And how do I do that for me? But, you know, for them, I'm not going to, let's not worry about them. And the assumption that we make is they're okay. But how many of us in this room today, everyone around you thinks that you're okay, but you're not okay today, right? How many of us are in the room here today saying, I'm not okay, but everybody thinks I am. In fact, if everybody knew how I was doing right now, I'm sitting in this seat, I'm listening to the sermon, but all I want to do is just scream how not okay I am. But you're afraid, right? Afraid to let people know that. Afraid to let people know that you really messed up this week. You're afraid to let people know how much you're hurting or how disappointed you are. You're really scared to let that because you know that in other places, when you let people know that you're struggling, they look at you like, why are you struggling? Just put the mask back on. Just act like you're okay. We feel more comfortable when everybody's just okay. Why is it that as believers, we're okay to say those people, they're fine without Jesus? They're fine. They're okay. If they really wanted him, they would find out. When there are so many people who have faith in Christ stuffing in how their life is falling apart and they need help because they're afraid of the response. how many more people outside of the body of Jesus Christ are feeling that very same way? Looking okay, acting okay, trying to convince everybody they're okay, but inside they're dying. How beautiful are the feet of those who go. There's a lot of reasons why we don't go. I wrote down some reasons why I've struggled in my life, why I don't sometimes go, why I choose not to fight for those that need you to fight. There is truly a battle going on around us. All you have to do is watch the news and you see there is truly a battle between good and evil in the world. It is happening. We can choose to ignore it. It is happening. It's going to continue to happen until it all comes to head in a huge battle in the end. That's what Scripture talks about. It's, you know, we talked a couple of weeks ago. It's amazing. Scientists are finally catching up to the ancient Bible, right? We're filing all of our tools and all of our technology and all of our advanced thinking. We're finally catching up to the Bible. Hey, there was a beginning of the universe. Hey, knew that. I don't even have a degree. And I knew that. Scripture also tells us that this battle between good and evil is coming to a head. There are casualties. But there are a group of heroes that have been called to be salt and light in the world to fight it. But why don't we? Now, certainly there are those that they fight it, and they fight it very inappropriately. They fight battles that really aren't even happening, and they want people to know that they're the loser no matter what. People that are terrible for the reputation of the church, they don't demonstrate the love of God at all. But why don't we fight? One is this: we've been lulled into a false sense of insecurity. We choose not to fight because we feel insecure. We feel like you don't have what it takes. We feel like, I can't do this. I don't have the right words. I don't have the right answers. We're insecure. And yet the God who created everything, who has not only won the battle already at the end when this big battle occurs, he's just going to wipe out the enemy. And yet we've been lulled into a sense of insecurity, as if God is incapable, or we are incapable if we are empowered by him. Another is because we simply don't see the battle around us. We're just immune. We have blinders on. I've got my life. I want my life to just be the way I want my life to be. And I can think all day about my life. And you know what? I'm just not going to look over there because that's just uncomfortable. Yet people are losing their own battles looking for hope. We believe the enemy is too powerful. I mean, the enemy is strong. He's been around for a long time. He can do a lot more than we can. He's just so powerful and strong. There's nothing that I can do against him. And it's that same idea of insecurity that somehow God is not capable of defeating the enemy. We just believe he's too strong and too powerful. I just wonder, the beach in Normandy, if those soldiers had decided the enemy's too strong, they're too dug in, would the world be a different place? See, there are people who say, no matter what happens, I will fight for those who may not even know the battle's going on around them. I'm not going to fight them, but I will fight for them. How beautiful are the feet of those who go to share the good news. And truthfully, another reason that we don't fight is we're not really sure the cause is worth it. At least not to us. Is it worth what people will say about me? Is it worth people saying that because I say that there's a loving God who has a standard by which to live, and that we can only through Jesus Christ be saved, and that we need to follow his teachings, to be saying, you, that's hate speech. I don't want people to say that about me. This week, the CEO of Mozilla had to step down because he gave $1,000 6 years ago to a campaign that was trying to ban gay marriage. It came out, and in less than a week, he had to resign. He was the co-founder and CEO of Mozilla, who creates Firefox, the Firefox browser, by the way. He had to step down because people said, you can't do that. You can't support a cause that we ourselves want to support. You can't do that. That's the way the world responds to the gospel, because the enemy does not want them to see that there is freedom that can be had. We're just not certain it's worth it. The cost is just way too great. First song that they did this morning was Great God's Not Dead. A lot of people have gone to see the movie. I'm shocked how many people have gone to see the movie. I think they're all, you know, Christians. I'm not sure that any non-Christian has gone to see the movie. I mean, I hope they do. We took the kids to go see it, and we had some great conversations after it. It's a great song, regardless of the movie. But even within this movie, we had to explain some things to our kids, like what happens in certain cultures when you deny their religion and you choose to follow Jesus. And there's a beautiful, it's not beautiful, but it's a very real example of a person who chooses to follow Jesus, and the family is so emotionally torn, but they cast them out of the family, don't have anything to do with them. We fear those repercussions when a world still needs to know Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open already, I'm going to finish out with Romans chapter 8. And I want you just to see a few things in Romans chapter 8. This is just a great passage of Scripture, theologically, practically. It's just great. Verse 18, it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that is a statement of hope. The things that we go through now pale in comparison to the things that we hope for the future. Some of those things we hope for are in the near future. We hope that God will work in the world now to change this, to change that, to change them. We hope for those things, but ultimately we hope that when all is said and done, we have hope that what will happen in the future is that we will see Jesus, the glory that is to be revealed to us. What are we hoping for today? Are we hoping for anonymity? Are we hoping for no resistance? What are we hoping for? Verse 19 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Do you feel like you live in a world that is futile at times? I do. Do you get up in the morning and go, "What is the point?" The world is subjected to futility. Every time we have an election, half our country is like, "Man, this is futile." Usually it's the losing half, but we live in a world of futility. We were subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Why did God subject us to a world of futility? That makes no sense. That's why people don't follow God. Why would a loving, caring God do that? It says, "In hope," this is why, "in hope that the creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The hope is, yes, it's a world of futility, but we want you to be freed from that by your own choice. To be freed and to be glorified. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." Which, have you noticed all the earthquakes lately? The earth still groans. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, Mark, but that's just tectonic plates." It may be, but that doesn't change the fact that the earth is impacted by sin. It's groaning. The creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? You don't have to. I mean, it's right there. You don't have to worry about that. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience, which, by the way, is the rub for many people. I can't see it, so I'm losing hope in it. But hope, if it's going to be rooted in what we see, is not hope at all. It's not faith at all. But we hope for what will be, and we believe in what can be, what should be, and what one day will be. Hebrews 11:1 describes faith like this. It says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Now, you cannot underestimate the power of hope. The power of it can get better. There can be more. I don't have to be subjected to this. The power of hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's not just a pipe dream. It's the things that we're sure about of what we hope for. the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, God spoke and it all came into being. We have faith that that is what's happened. I find it very intriguing that the scientific method that has so distanced so many from God is now beginning to back that up. That there was this expanding universe. Read the news right now if you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. Look up Big Bang Theory right now and don't go to the TV show. Different Big Bang Theory. It's validating what we already have hope for. Going back to Romans 8, it says this, starting with verse 18. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Does anyone in here struggle with feeling weak? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of you. A couple of you not willing to admit it. Right? You struggle with weakness? You got a hard conversation you got to have. Don't know I can do it. I need to go in and I need to make a stand for this. I don't know that I can do it. Some of you just feel like the world, you are at the mercy of the world. Whatever is going to happen in the world is just going to happen to you. You have no response, no power in anything. You just feel absolutely weak. And if you do, you would probably be most of the people in the world. It's just many people aren't willing to admit it. And some have so structured their lives to never feel weak. And so they have destroyed every relationship that they have because they cannot be weak in the midst of others. But as followers of Jesus, there is one commonality that brings us together. It is not our strength, it is our weakness. We all have something in common: frailty, sin. We all have something that everyone else in the world has: the inability to save ourselves. We're all equal on this playing field. Why in the world we decided to begin judging people or putting others below us or putting down others, how we ever got to that point is really just a function of our sinfulness, because we are all equal on that playing field. And if you're here today feeling weak, you're feeling weak at school, and if I go to school and if I have the conversation I want to have, they will make fun of me, or I will lose my peer group. Or if I go to work and I take a stand and say, I am not going to do what you're asking me to do, it is immoral, illegal at times, I will not do it, and yet you know I could lose my job for this. At very best, I've lost any opportunity for advancement or promotion. If I have to make a stand, we feel weak in those moments. But verse 26 of Romans 8 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How wonderful is that? How beautiful are the feet of those who are going and letting people know in the midst of your weakness there is help for you. That's hero language. For we do not even know when to pray or for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit actually is empowering you. If you feel weak and incapable and you feel like that you have nothing to add, I want you to know the Spirit is empowering you. Verse 28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work according for good to those who are called according to His purpose. God is at work, not just you. If there's a conversation you need to have and you know they're struggling, I just want them to know Jesus loves them. I may not even bring hell up. You know what? I just want you to know Jesus loves you and He has a life for you. I want you to know it's not just your words that will convince them. God is at work around you, through you, with you. What kind of partnership is that? You are empowered. God is at work, and it's not just you. And there's an enemy whispering in your ear saying, it's just about you. It's about your word. It's about your ability to answer their objections. No, it's not. I'm certain there are those that a debate has led to them giving their life to Jesus. I think that is the exception, not the rule. Because the Holy Spirit has to turn a heart, not a well-crafted argument. God is at work. It's not just you. In verse 29, this is so rich. It says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And for those of you who have never lived a life without a cell phone, that does not mean you get a phone call on your cell phone. It's amazing now how phones have overtaken our lives, but we're not talking about a phone call here. Some of you are thinking, well, Jesus never called me, so I'm not really disappointed in him. I've not done anything. He never asked me to do anything. That's not what we're talking about here. For those he predestined, he also called. And to those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, what does all that mean? Those are a bunch of big words we never use in normal language. What does all that mean? I mean, we like the show Justified, but I really don't think that's what he's talking about, you know? Some of you don't even know what the show Justified is, right? It's on FX. Here's what we can take just from those two verses. Number one, God knows you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you. He knows your hang-ups. He knows your disappointments. He knows your frustrations and struggles. He knows that you are going to struggle with this same issue consistently. He knows all that already. God knows that. The second thing we know, and that's where it says God foreknew you. We also know that he predestined you. Now, there's a lot of confusion in church world right now about what does the word predestined mean? Because there are some that believe that predestined means, well, you know, God chose who's going to be saved and who's not. And so we don't have any responsibility because those who are supposed to be saved are going to be saved no matter what the rest of us do. They're predestined. That is not what this is saying. God has a plan. But God has not predestined anyone not to know him. No one. For God to predestine someone not to know him would mean for Scripture to argue with itself in a way that could never be worked out. Because not only does it talk about predestination, it also goes on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that when the Lord one day, for the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And this is kind of an argument about God. Why is this taking so long to work out? For God, I mean, he's just working this out on his own timetable. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you. Well, why is he patient? He's not wishing that any would perish. For God to predestine those not to know him, he would have to desire for some to perish. He doesn't desire for any to perish, but that all would reach repentance. But you and I know that not all people will choose that path. And just because that's what God wants does not mean that's what's going to happen. He wants all to come to repentance. And yet there are those who choose not to. Let it not be because they didn't know what the message of the good news of the gospel was. The third thing is that we find in that. First was God knows you. God has a plan for you. That's what it means to be predestined. God has a plan for you. And for those who he has a plan, he is also justified, which is a word we don't often use. But literally justified means this. There is a standard you must reach in order to know Jesus and one day to live with him forever in heaven. There is a standard that you would reach. Now, for a large portion of human history, that standard was dictated by a list of rules we call the law. And you had to follow the law in order to be okay with God. And if you didn't follow the law, you were not okay with God. And even then, you could not be without sin. And sin was that singular factor throughout all of human history that has separated us from God. That if you did sin, then there was a sacrifice that had to be an atonement for that sin. Something had to die or be destroyed as a symbol of the sin that should cause you to die or be destroyed. So that could take your sin from you. And so Jesus changed everything. At one time you were justified, or you were made whole or made well or redeemed, or you were made right with God. You were justified by the law or through a sacrifice that brought you into alignment with the law. But when Jesus came, he changed everything. And that justification is our long word that we like to use theologically. Justification means you have been made holy and righteous and right with God, not because of what you have done or because you have fulfilled enough sacrifices, but because Jesus chose to give his life for you when he didn't have to. And so for those who has a plan for their life, he has given them redemption through his own blood on the cross. That is the message of our gospel. God has a plan for you, and God took your punishment. That is what justification means on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made them to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is justification. He became sin for us. He took the punishment for us. And because we have faith that he is not only God, but he is our Savior, and we will follow his teachings, we believe that in our heart. He has taken our sin from us, and we are justified. Fourth thing we see in that is that we are glorified. Another word we don't use a lot. Verse 30 says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And bottom line, glorification is the fact that, hey, we get to be with Jesus and God forever. Forever. Not just then, but now. And much more so later when we die. We get to be with him forever. I've got a video I want to show you. It's kind of a long video. I don't usually show long videos, but this is a powerful video. We posted this on Facebook a while back. Here's what I want you to see as we watch this. It's a long video. You'll get out in time for lunch. Don't worry about that. But the love that God has for you is immense. We completely ripped this off from another church, so give them, you know, kudos for that. It is incredibly powerful for God's love for you. I want you to watch this. It's all built around John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And what this video seeks to do is to show you the incredible love that God has for you through a very realistic story of a dad and his son. We're just going to roll this, and then I'm going to wrap up at the end. Sean?
Kids that are physical type.
I'm sorry. You are a nice boy, but I'm too beautiful for you. Goodbye, Brad, from America. You want one more kiss before I go?
Are you kidding me?
Thank you. I'm here tonight to tell you about a father who loved his son and a son who loved his dad. The way this story is going to unfold for you is a little bit different because I want to bring it to now. You see, a dad would go home and he would go by the school, and every now and then he would pick up his son and say, "Son, why don't you go to work with me?" The boy loved that. And when his dad would just come and pick him up, he was the happiest boy ever. He knew that he would get to spend the afternoon with his father at work, and he would get his coat and they would walk, and he would bring hot chocolate for his son for it's really cold, and they would go through. But this boy was different. This boy would see things. This boy wasn't normal. And when they were walking one afternoon going to where dad worked, this boy would notice things that other people wouldn't notice. He'd see things other people wouldn't see. He sees a man in a bathrobe in the middle of the street who's yelling at a second story window. He sees a woman who's very angry at him and doesn't really want to hear what he says. This boy, as the rest of the world hustles by, he slows down. He sees the hurt and the pain. He sees the anguish and the sorrow. He sees the window close and a desperate man trying to get out. What he did doesn't matter. Daddy hurting is all that matters. And this boy would see these things. His father rushes and gets him by the hand and says, "Let's go. We'll be late." He would stop and look one more time. Can I stop his pain? Can I stop her hurt? But the boy loved his father. They would go and they would catch the trolley. I think that's what you call it here. We call it a tram. Yeah, I don't know the words. But he would get on there with his dad. And the boy would just notice people. He would look. And that day, one particular, he noticed something as he got on the train. To explain something, as you can hear, there's a train coming. And I got to get through this before the train gets here. He saw a man. He saw a woman. He saw that the man seemed very happy and the woman seemed very sad. And he couldn't understand why they could be together and one be happy and the other be sad. He couldn't understand that. But the little boy knew that there was something wrong. He had this feeling, this instinct that was amazing, how he cared for other people, but he loved none other than his father. He knew his daddy loved him, and as he watched the world and their hurt and their pain, he knew that he would always have a father. But even notice this, I need you to understand as you hear this story and get involved in the life of this man and his son, I need you to notice that there's no mom. As they walked through the woods, the boy would say to his father, "Dad, what will I do when I grow up? What will I get to do? Will I get a cool job like yours? How will I work?" He says, "I don't know, but I want to change the world. I want to do something great. I want to do something wonderful. I want to help people. I want to do something that could change the lives of anyone. I just want to be that great. I just want to do something good." And as he walked with his dad would say, "Son, you will be great. You will be awesome. You will change the world. Your life is going to be incredible." There was a train coming. There's always a train. The train is called life. We're all on the train of life. Just riding. Whether we realize the truth or not, whether we realize what's happening or not, we're all on that same train tonight. Only God has saw it fit for us to be in the same room, in the same car, for such a time as this. When they get to the edge of the train track, he could see where his father worked. You see the bridge? That's what his dad did. You see, the bridge was very, very important. Boats needed to come to the harbor to get off their goods so they could make money. But trains were coming with people going from one town to the next. Not many cars in Europe, so they couldn't use a lot of that. So many people, not enough roads. So everybody used that train to get from the town to town to get to work and to get home. And one day, the train was coming by. What you have to understand is that boy loved going to work with his dad. He would stay right by the river's edge, and he would do what he loved to do the most. Let me explain that. He loved to fish. Anybody like to fish here? All the guys go, "Ugh, ugh." The dad looks at his boy and he says, "Son, now remember the rules. You got to stay right here because I can see you from the window right here. Don't get out of the sight of this window because you got to stay there so I know you're safe. Catch you something good to eat." But as you can hear, the train is coming. The father's job was cool. If I wasn't a preacher, I wouldn't mind doing that. Get to work. Get grease on you. Even if you didn't have to, you just squirt it on you like you feel like you did something. That's what I would do. There was a boat coming in the harbor. Timing is very essential. I'll go ahead and give you the key. The key is this. There's always a light. Everybody say light. Say it again. One more time. There's a light that the train conductor needs to see. If that light is green, he can go. If it's red, he must stop. You see, God has given us road signs in our life that we must read. Lines that tell us to go and lines that tell us to stop. Whether we read those and believe them or not is up to us. That's why some of you have fallen and you cannot get up. But tonight, that's why I'm here. The boat needed to come through, so he called, and the man said, okay, I got time. It's a long time before the train should come. So he pulls the lever, as you just saw, and the big, big, huge stone steel bridge, the gears started turning. They started cranking the steam. All of a sudden, gears are moving, and that big, huge bridge is just starting to go up. As it rises higher and higher, he has to watch and make sure everything's set. Everything's good. Everything's fine. As he looks out the window, he can see everything, but the dad, being a good dad, keeps one eye on his work, but the other eye on his baby. One eye on the world, but the other eye on his children. You think God doesn't know where you are? He keeps one eye on his world and one eye on his child. No matter what you've done or where you've been, it's one eye on the world, but the other eye's on you. He's watched you and he's kept you. Even though your train is coming down the track, he understands that. And even though sometimes, I don't want to get ahead of myself. See the red light? He didn't see it. So many times we don't see the red light. See, to just say the train was early. The boy can hear and see the steam. And he looks and says, Daddy, the train. Daddy, Daddy, the train's early. Daddy, you got a daddy. Hey, Daddy, 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 the train. Daddy, the train's coming. But the dad was looking at the gears, making sure he had enough oil, making sure there was enough steam to get the bridge back down for the train. And the boy knew one thing. Now listen, the boy knew that his dad one time showed him where the trigger was. It was a red lever. If he pulls it, the train bridge would collapse down fast and the train would be able to come across. All the boy knew was there were people on that train. There were people that needed to be saved. There were people that had, some of them just with their friends having a good time, like everything's fine. They did not know that the bridge was up. They did not know what was coming. They're just living their life like you and me, just going down the road, just being our own thing, doing our own thing. And the dad all of a sudden hears the train coming. He looks and then he says, oh, my son. He looks down and his boy's gone. He's like, oh my God, where's my son? Where's my son? He got up again. He looks back just in time to see his son trying to save the day. All he had to do was pull that lever. He reaches in to pull it, and the boy pulls too far, and he falls in the hole. Now, it's on the father, and God the Father. Did you hear me? God the Father has to make a choice. It's his now. Do I save my son, or do I save the world? But they don't even know. They don't even know. The greatest decision of his life. He can blame it on them not seeing the red light. He can blame it doesn't matter anymore. Pull the lever, save the world. Leave it up, save your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him, not perish. 3, 2, 1. Dead. And they didn't even know. They never would know. They didn't even know the train goes by. It's fine. Everything's cool. The bridge is down. Just like always. It's always going to be down. Are you hearing me tonight? He gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you know what's amazing? I wonder what God did right when his son died on that cross. When he breathed his last breath. When he took that breath and he breathed and it was over. here's what the Father would have looked like. They didn't even know, just trying to think of their life, just trying to figure out what they're going to do next, just thinking about the person they're going to see, the people they're going to hang out with, just trying to be just loving, caring. Doesn't matter if you're blind. Doesn't matter if you're putting on a little more makeup, trying to look pretty for somebody, or just wearing another mask. It doesn't matter. God gave His Son for you. Where will I go when I grow up? Where will I go when I grow up? What will I change? And there was a girl in the bathroom on the train, liquefying her heroin to shoot up one more time. He died for her. He died for her. But in one moment, are you listening? In one moment, as the Bible says, everybody gets a chance. In one moment to see the look of the Father when He knows what He, when you realize what He did for you, when you realize the sacrifice, when you realize He let His Son die so that you can live. When you realize what He did, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at in this life, no matter what you're a part of, you gotta stop. You gotta stop. Even if it's for 1 second, and think, my God, He did it for me. He did it for me. And I pray to God you drop what you're doing. Drop what you're doing. With all the pain and the hurt and the sorrow in the world, He did it for you. That's why you're so quiet. You see, the train's coming. The train's coming. Everybody has things. You have ways of I don't want to do that. I don't want to, but why do I keep doing it? Even Paul said, why do I do what my flesh tells me? And I do what I know is wrong, and I don't do what I know is right. You got to understand tonight, the fight is on, and we can win. We become more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And I'm not preaching just for me. I'm preaching on behalf of you. But what you got to understand is, there had to be a moment in those 3 days when Jesus died on a Friday and rose again. On a Sunday, there had to be this moment. Go ahead, look at the screen. When it was just God and His baby and His Son. Every sin that's ever been committed in this life is rolling through your mind right now. I'm here to tell you that as the sun sets in the afternoon, the sun will rise again. And when the sun rises again, you cannot change your past, but you can change your future. You see, it's always a different day. One day someone lives, the next day they die, the next day you wake up and you're still living. You're like, why am I going to live? Why does this have to be my turn? Why can't I? You can just preach. I could have stopped, but I need you to see the whole picture here. You see, because when God the Father gave His only Son, when Jesus Christ breathed His last breath and He died, He did it in a way that you can never ever say, you don't know me, you don't understand me, God don't understand my pain, God don't understand my sorrow. You see, that's the very train that was that boy was on. That's the very train that he was on. And as this dad remembers, look real close. You see the pictures of the people? Bam, there they are. But there's somebody added in the picture, isn't it? Bam, there they are. Do you see who's added in it? In every face of every person, Jesus is in their life. Why? Because when you're the greatest sacrifice, you always end up in everyone's life, no matter where they are, who they are. He did it so that you can say He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. Jesus Christ was there all the time. And the train keeps going. The train keeps coming. Train keeps moving. People keep living and people keep dying. And God the Father just watches it all. One eye on the world, the other eye on you. Some of you are starting to figure it out. You're like, what is He looking for? Just one girl. Because see, the whole horrible day, God only had his eyes on one person. And it was just a day on the street corner. When he walked by, he saw a girl with a babe. And she saw him. Do you get it? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He did it so that we can live. No matter what the sin, no matter what the pain, no matter what the sorrow, the sacrifice was perfect. It was perfect. And it was for you. And God the Father watches it all unfold. And all he can say is more.
So as we close tonight, you may be in a number of different places, or this morning, it's not tonight yet, feels like it's dark in here. As we close this morning, you may be in a couple of different places. You may be just at the place where you need to recognize God's love is so full and complete that no matter what your past is, Jesus gave his life for you. You have been justified if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Maybe that's where you are, and for you, you just need to fully accept God's incredible love for you. But some of you are in here, and you have accepted that love, and you live in that love, and you live with that love every single day, and you've been not only become used to it, you've become immune to those that do not have that love in their life. Will we go? How beautiful are the feet of those who will go? I want you to know a few things, and then I'm going to close. Number one, I want you to know you are free because God loves you. God gave his life for you. You are free because God said, I will give my son so that you can know him. I also want you to know that you have been justified. Because Jesus said, I will give my life and take your punishment for you. And finally, I want you to know this, that if you have experienced Jesus Christ in your life and you know him, you have been called to take it to people that need to know, that don't know. Who better to take this message than someone who has experienced it themselves? Let's take this message out. The people we go to school with, the people we go to work with, to the people that we go to church with. Not everybody who comes to church knows Jesus. You realize that, right? Everybody we come in contact with. We're going to close with one more song. I'm going to pray with you. Wherever you are in this morning and whatever you need, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ. Those are their parents in the room, and you just can't get over this. And God's love is so overwhelming, isn't it? It's just unbelievable how overwhelming if we can just glimpse it even in a little bit of human terms. Wherever you are in this room, God is here as well. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray for those that are here today and through their lives, they've given up on themselves. They've given up on everybody else. They're here and they're just not sure that this has any bearing on their life whatsoever. But yet you have loved them so completely that no matter what they choose, you gave your son for them. Jesus' conviction, his torture, and his death and resurrection were real events, whether we choose to acknowledge them or not. Pray for those that not only have they embraced that, but they live in that freedom every single day. It is such a wonderful freedom to know and to live, knowing that we are justified. We will one day be glorified with you in heaven. Such a wonderful thing, but we also pray for those that don't know this great news. We pray that you would forgive us for holding it in just to ourselves. This needs to go out into all the world. Pray that not only would you give us those opportunities, because we all have them, but that you would let us seize them and seize them to tell people of the love of Christ. God, we thank you for your overwhelming love. It's incomprehensible for us. But I thank you that while we're all on that same train, all equal, you gave your son for us. Thank you so much.
Let's call this in Jesus' name.